Greetings of love in Jesus' worthy name this morning. Hearty welcome to everybody present. Some of you are people that I do not know, but we're glad that you're here. And trust that God would bless each one of you. And we trust that this morning's message would be somehow a light on our path and an inspiration as we look into it. This morning I do plan to continue the series that we've been working on for the last while out of the Sermon on the Mount. The head title, I guess, would be The Constitution of the Kingdom, as we've often referred to in the past messages. But this morning, I want to zero in on Jesus' teaching on money and lifestyle. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his earthly ministry, had a lot to say about lifestyle, riches, and money. This morning we want to take an intentional look at this subject, but we do plan to expand beyond the text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. But I so much desire that the scripture would speak to us today and not so much human reasoning. Because I do plan to read some scripture this morning from both testaments in regards to this subject. And when we think about that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, when we think about the reality that the word is inspired of God, when we think about the fact that there is divine inspiration behind every word that's penned in our Bibles, we do well to pay, whether it's from either testament, we do well to think about where it's coming from and what it is saying. Whenever in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we read about the rider on the white horse, and it says, and on his vesture and his thigh is written the word of God. And it's he who is inspired, and it is he who is the incarnate word of God. And so we do plan to use the scripture this morning. Now, further with the introduction. Whether we are of the small group in the larger plain community who believe in the doctrine of non-accumulation and similar ideals, or if we are among the majority in the larger plain community who are purposefully accumulating assets and possessions, I want to remind us that more important than what we do or what we believe is the spirit with which we do it. The spirit we have about our wealth or lack of wealth, and the spirit we have about what we own, speaks volumes about our affections and loyalties. If we are here to set someone straight and have a holier-than-thou attitude, we would do well to examine our ways and bring our attitudes to the standard of biblical humility. And specifically on this subject, as we think about Jesus' teaching on money and lifestyle, which is our title. Self-righteousness, whether we are of the non-accumulators doctrine and similar ideals, or whether we're intentionally and purposefully accumulating assets and resources, regardless of which side we're on, self-righteousness is not the righteousness of God. But somehow, dear ones, this morning, Jesus' teaching about money, riches, and lifestyle needs to change from theory to practical practice. Somehow it needs to. So what do we mean when we talk about lifestyle? Money and riches, we have an idea already, but what is lifestyle? According to World Book Dictionary, a lifestyle is a person or group's characteristic manner of living. Also, one's style of life. And we could expand on that more, but we'll proceed because I do want to be a bit sensitive this morning about the time we spend here. We profess to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. But I have a question. Is this proven by the way that we live? With no further comment, I go into the text. I've already spoken about Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Matthew 6:27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we can make a lot of comments about these verses. And one of the things is, God wants his people to live by faith. God wants his people to not worry. The whole thing of be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. God who does meet our needs, who will provide for our needs. He so clothes the grass of the field and the flowers that are out there. And it just makes me think, you go into some place that you haven't been before. Maybe if you're taking a hike, you go to some mountain or some spot on the map where you never were before, and you see that there's flowers there. And I imagine in the Alps of Switzerland, in the highlands of the Rockies, or in some jungle somewhere, there's places people never have been or never have seen, that there or just rarely see, where there's flowers and trees and birds and stuff that some of us will never ever, nor humanity in general will ever see, and yet God's taken care of it out there. And that's all part of what we're seeing here. And the grass of the field, it grows up, and after a while we decide it's time to cut it off. Farmers make hay out of grass, and we mow the grass in our yards and so on like that. And God takes care of it. And as long as there's rain and sunshine, the grass keeps growing, and the crops grow, and things like that. There's a lot in here. It's just amazing. And God takes care of a lot of things without our assistance. And yet, he does want us to do what we can for ourselves. And that's where this whole subject gets a little bit interesting. But it does tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto us. And then it says, take no thought for the morrow. Don't be fretfully worrying about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. No one said tomorrow will get here. Did you ever think of that? Jesus could come. For some, life is over. For some, it's over sooner than other times. We have a relative right now that's on their deathbed. At least I didn't hear that he passed away yet. But, you know, and none of us knows how close we are to that date. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Before I go further, I want to name at least 8 necessities of the human family. I owe this list, and I think he had 10 in his list, and I wish I knew what the other 2 were, but just for sake of time, I'm going to review 8 needs of the human family this morning. And this was from my late father-in-law's work as a deacon, from the times of the pioneering efforts in Spanish Lookout Belize. He was the one who came up with this list, as he analyzed as a very wise and stately deacon in his time, and looked at the people who moved into the area when there was not but one, not 1 foot or 1 yard of road in the community. Very jungle climate and surroundings. And as he as a deacon began to work there, and how he worked with the people from exceeding poverty, he had this list of needs for the human family. Number one, they need to have food, a way to preserve food, store food, and prepare food. As a deacon, that's what he believed. Number two, needs of the human family, weather appropriate clothing and footwear. He always watched out for, do they have weather appropriate clothing and footwear? And obviously, depending your climate, that varies. Depending the season of the year, that can vary somewhat. For the people of God, there needs to be more concern about that than there is in the world. Number three, there needs to be shelter. There needs to be weather appropriate housing. There needs to be that for the human family. Weather appropriate housing. Protection from the elements. Cold, exceeding heat, and also from rain and snow and ice. Number four, among the needs of the human family is transportation, and that can vary greatly. But transportation is a need that people have. Number five are medical needs. Medicine, some kind of clinic. We just need that sometimes, somewhere, sometime. And it maybe even includes eyewear or something to help us see better, because some of us need that. Number six, we need work. The human family needs work. They need tools with which to work. Whether that's kitchen utensils or a sweeper or a broom, they need things to work with. You don't work very well without something to work with. And then you need assets to work with. Maybe you need some land. Maybe you need some animals. Maybe you need some a shop. Or maybe you need a kitchen with a few things in it. Assets to work with. And then a place to work. And that all has its ramifications in what we do. The kind of work we do. And those in the family who are capable of working should be working. And that is one thing that I observe, and I'm just going to make this little comment. I might expand on this more later, but I don't know if we'll have time. But it is one thing as young people grow up, and we have just a half acre or less, where are we going to learn to work? And I just want us to think about that. When and how are our young people going to learn to work and do something productive? Because idleness, regardless of your name, your background, or whoever you are, myself included, idleness still is the devil's workshop. Number seven, needs of the human family, is one of them is education. And that is something that we try to pay attention to. Education. And then the last one I have, number eight, is communication. And that can be very basic, and it can be very complex. I am still amazed at the speed of communication. There was a serious accident several weeks ago in Central America. And within minutes of it happening, we knew about it. We saw pictures of it. My brother-in-law serving on the ambulance team on duty saw pictures of that. And almost in real time, not quite real time, but almost real time, within minutes. How did that happen? Communication is actually relative. And you start thinking about the speed of communication. We take it for granted. We don't sit for days and wondering if that letter from that girlfriend's ever going to show up in the mailbox. I mean, a text and boop, it's there. I mean, and then some of us probably still remember the days when you went to the mailbox today and, oh, maybe another day and wonder how, when that answer's ever going to come back about this or that. How is so-and-so doing? Well, it's a little hard to know. But communication, whether it was 50 or 100 years ago, it was a need then, it is a need today. That changes through time. Okay, enough of that. Let's go to scriptural teachings about this subject. We're going to start back in the book of Deuteronomy. I just want the scripture to speak to us this morning. Some of these I might have some comments on, but we're going to the book of Deuteronomy to start off here. And we're in chapter 8. We could read text after text after text with similar tenor, with similar meaning, with similar sentiment this morning. But I just chose one passage because we're not planning to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But we're going to read now Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Jump down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And one thing that, my dear friends, this morning we must remember about this whole thing about Jesus' teaching on money and lifestyle, and if you want to throw riches in there, you may. When we think about this, we have to remember it is God who has given us power to get wealth. And yet we are ever and forever responsible for how we use that ability. And we're responsible for how we use what we have and what we do with what we have. And whether that's in giving or in sharing or whatever it is, we need to be very conscious of those realities, because the same God who gives us power to get wealth requires that we give account of our stewardship one day. The stewardship of our time, the stewardship of our talents, the stewardship of our things and stuff. We need to give account of it sometime. The same God that gives us the power to get wealth also requires accountability for it. Psalm 62:10, and I'm just pulling out a phrase here. It says there, 62:10 of Psalms, that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Set not your heart upon them. If riches increase. Why? Because there is the tendency that our heart becomes set upon our riches. In the last message regarding this, we talked about where our treasure is. Jesus said it again and again, and it was read this morning in the devotional by Brother Marvin. I appreciated that. Also appreciated what Brother Lyndon just read to us, Psalm 103. It's been a favorite of mine for years. I love that. And talking to somebody that needs help, it's a good psalm to go to analyze who God is and his true character. It's so well described there. Well, let's go on with Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verses 4 and 5. Biblical teaching. This might, you might not say is Jesus' teaching, but it's Spirit-inspired regardless. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I don't know how many of you have seen what happens when riches suddenly go away. It is a fascinating and a stunning thing to watch when riches suddenly vanish into thin air. This past week, there was a fire in a business along King Street. And oftentimes you hear fire, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, automatic fire alarm, because the scanner goes pretty much in our shop, and I heard this idea of fire. A little bit I heard somebody say, "Did you see the smoke over there?" No, I didn't. Walked out, and it was plain as day. There was smoke just crawling up from that building. Evidently, it wasn't a bad fire, and they soon had it out. But they said the last time there was a fire at that very, very building, there was a lady who worked there and walked outside the building, and she got outside. "Oh, man, I forgot my pocketbook. It's back in the building." She walked back in the building, and just as she entered the building was an explosion. And why? She was just wanted to get her wallet, her pocketbook, or whatever. And suddenly, anything that was in that pocketbook was worth nothing to her because she was in eternity. She died right there. Happened at the same place, same address. And this week there was a fire there too. Not nearly as bad. Anything that you own at the time you die stays here. It doesn't go with you. But the treasures you've laid up in heaven do go with you and stay with you for eternity. Whenever labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? No one yet, and Brother Mike's here, he can tell us, I think. He can tell us how many times they take a U-Haul trailer behind the hearse to the graveyard. It just doesn't happen, does it? You don't need it. It stays behind when our life is over. Proverbs chapter 30, thinking about this subject. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. This is not Solomon speaking. This is the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now you might think that last phrase doesn't really fit. But you know, some people in poverty have gotten very, very discouraged about their situation, and sometimes they forget to talk to God about their needs. And I trust that doesn't include any of us this morning. But the first part of verse 9 could potentially happen. And we want to look at that just a little bit more in a few more verses here. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, "Who is the Lord?" When thou hast eaten and art full, beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. We already read in Deuteronomy. These are scriptural teachings, and they are there for a reason, because within the human heart lies that high potential. We're only taking just a quick glance over the scriptures this morning. We're surely not getting them all. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 5:9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Did you ever find out that the more things you have, the more bills you have related to the things that you have? So let's say you bought a third vehicle, just for an example. You bought a third vehicle. Well, now you have more inspection bills to pay and more tires to put on. And when riches are increased, they are increased as that eat them. Let's say you bought another house. When riches increase, they're increased that eat them. And that's life. And the proverb writer seemed to know about it. And sometimes the only blessing you get out of it is seeing it with your eyes. Well, I have that now. I used to didn't have it, now I have it. And somehow it gives you some kind of satisfaction. And yet it says in these same verses, if you love silver, you'll never be satisfied with silver. And he that loveth abundance, it just does not fulfill if we're not laying up treasure in heaven. Now I want to read some verses, and I tremble to read these verses because I've been told numbers of times that this subject we're talking about today is of zero value to talk about it in our larger community. They said it's worthless, unnecessary, or something. It gets all the way to nowhere to preach about this subject. And I've been told that numerous times in the last years. And that's why it burdens me a little bit, or should I say a lot. But Ezekiel 33 has some things to say to us this morning. I was talking to a brother not so long ago about this, and he said, Virgil, I'll just tell you how it is. He's been ordained a whole lot longer than I have been. And he told me, Virgil, I've quit talking about the subject of materialism, riches, wealth. I've stopped talking about it because I feel it gets me nowhere. And he has a whole lot more experience here than I do. Ezekiel 33. I just want to read these words for what they're worth with what I've just said. And looking at the severity of this subject and the seriousness with which the Bible warns us about it. Also thou son of man, Ezekiel 33:30. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking thee against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, to speak one to another, every one to his brother. Come, I pray you. And hear, what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord? And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then they will know that a prophet hath been among them. And we don't have to be in that group this morning. We don't have to have our heart tuned after covetousness. But let us think about it. Where am I at on this subject about wealth, riches, and lifestyle? Mark chapter 4. Jesus here giving an explanation on the parable of the sower. Jesus giving an explanation on the parable of the sower. And he talks about the different seeds that fell on different grounds. And he talks about those who, because in the rocky soil, is like those who, because of persecution, whenever persecution arises against them, they are offended and turn back. And then Mark 4, verse 18, it says, And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I'm going to read verse 19 again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. My dear friends, this morning, I'm just going to share my heart a bit on this. Somehow there is the thought within the human heart, even now, that we can handle intense busyness, lots of money and financial pursuits, expanding business, and abundant technology and recreation, and yet somehow we can handle it when Jesus says it's hard to handle it. It may be more impossible to handle it. May I suggest to us today that the reality we perhaps will be able to do is maintain a traditional practice, but that the real fruit of godly life and productivity in the kingdom of God will be sadly lacking. So as I was preparing for this message over the last however many months it's been, because it's been a long time it seems like, plain people in the news sent me this line about the, and I don't have the exact name of it, but in a famous location where a lot of plain people go over wintertime, they had people my age and older, and some younger ones, in some mega-sized ball game. There was plain clothes in a sea of people watching this ball game. Grandpa's out there with their traditional garb playing ball. There was picture after picture after picture, and the grilled meats and the high-o whatever it was. Picture after picture. And the truth is, it was such a long photo line that I didn't even look to the bottom of it all. There was 30, I don't know how many, because I stopped counting and I didn't even look at them all, because after a while I became totally disgusted. You mean it? These people have spent thousands of dollars to be, each one of them spent thousands of dollars to be where they're at. And then the big crowning thing of this whole event is a ball game. And all in the name of religious tradition. Really. And I know I said it in the last message, but I say it again. It just is such a stunning reality to me that grandmas and grandpas and people my age and older indulging in that kind of stuff, and they're not concerned about the affliction of Jacob. And they wonder why it is that the young people just aren't really interested in things of the Lord anymore. Yeah, church really isn't growing. And we just aren't really doing so good. And I think about the verse that talks about in the book of Ezekiel that I repeated in the last message, when I think about pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness! And may God help us! And it's hard for me to convey the disappointment that I felt in my heart, because the appearance gives a very separated lifestyle, and yet it portrays a heart that is given to vacationing, fun and games, and all kinds of stuff, and it militates against godly life and productivity in the kingdom of God. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. My dear friends, this morning, there often has been a close correlation between material prosperity, abundant recreation, and potentially losing the faith. I repeat, there often has been a close correlation between material prosperity, abundant recreation, and potentially losing the faith. And I'm not saying that we cannot maintain a religious practice, but I fear that real fruit of a godly life and productivity in the kingdom of God and expansion of the kingdom of God may be sadly lacking. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says, if we allow these things, the word becomes unfruitful. George R. Brunk Sr. said it this way: poverty is better with purity and peace than riches and affluence procured and maintained at the expense and sacrifice of spiritual interests, where men reject God's ways for the ways of the world. And that back in his time, back at the beginning of the 1900s, he said it that way. Poverty is better with purity and peace than riches and affluence procured and maintained at the expense and sacrifice of spiritual interests, where men reject God's ways for the ways of the world. Brother Don Feener, a meeting we were at one time, we were talking about this subject, and he said, we live in an era of outward prosperity and inward poverty. Because sometimes, my friends, the outward prosperity appears all good and right. And yet, when in time have people needed more meds for the mind because of anxiety and more broken relationships in family, more rocky relationships in church life? So many, many, many people, broken homes and dysfunctional homes, and yet our prosperity so visible. And as he said, we live in an era of outward prosperity and inward poverty. And at the end of the day, relationships that are amiable in our homes and in our churches mean so much more than outward prosperity. May God help us. We're going on looking at some more scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. It says there, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And let me ask us the question this morning in regards to this little statement Jesus made. Does God know that the things we call our own belong to him? Does God happen to know that by the way I live and the way I conduct my behavior? Does God know it, that the things I would call my own belong to him? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Matthew 19, verse 23. Matthew 19, 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's just meditate on that one. Just think about it. If you care to, you can turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he spoke unto them a parable, and he goes on saying how this man said how he's got so much because his crop was so good, he's going to tear down his barns and build greater, and he have many, much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And verse 20, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So where do we find ourselves this morning as we think about a text like that, a thought like that? Last Sunday we were listening to a beautiful message in light of truth. And it was the brother was preaching told us that when his father was dying, He told his family, he said, "Children, I do not want you fighting over inheritance. I don't want you fighting over inheritance." He said, "I don't want you fighting over who's richer and who's poorer." And it was a man of some financial means and capability. But he said, "Children, don't fight over money. It's a whole lot better to be friends one with another as brothers and sisters than fight over money. Don't fight over inheritance." And I have the unique privilege right now of watching a close friend of mine dealing with an inheritance. And I know this has changed, and this has changed, and this has changed. And now he's talking about doing this, and it's all inheritance. Plus good earnings besides. And I'm just studying that. And at the end of the day, he kind of tells me, "I just did this, and I just got this, and I just did, we're working on this." And wow, inheritance. Don't let an inheritance ruin you. Because there's an inheritance we yet wish for, right? But don't let a couple dollars and cents ruin us. There's an inheritance with the saints in light that we all would want to attain to, I trust. We're still in chapter 12. Let's go down to verse 31. "But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I know you heard those verses before this morning, but we'll just let it that way. Luke 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And if nothing else, these verses do teach us that our money matters. Our relationships that we do as we may go to the store and buy things, it is supposed to be a way to contact people and also to be a testimony to them. And hopefully in that relationship, be that through business or purchasing things at the store or dealing with someone, it is supposed to help them look to God so that they can also inhabit everlasting habitations with us in the faith and in Jesus. And yet somehow the way we handle those material things also speaks about how we handle spiritual things. A lot more could be said about that, but we'll move on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Common verses, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:6. "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It is God's will that the richest person that you know who has a Christian profession, that he would become rich in good works and lay hold on eternal life. And we have to balance these things with what Jesus said, that a rich man hardly gets to heaven, and yet with God all things are possible. There has to be a way, if God has blessed us with material abundance, that we should use it in a way that is blessing and help to the kingdom of God and reach far beyond our own to those in need around us, wherever the needs are in the family of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And if you want to take the Spanish version, let your conversation, your lifestyle, if you want to use that word, let it be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have now. Because if you're not content with what you have now, $10,000 or $100,000 or $1 million more won't change it. Content? Are you content with what you have now? Is it okay the way it is now? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, having your lifestyle, your financial dealings, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'd like to make several comments along by way of practical points in the conclusion of this message. It's good for us sometimes, number one, to make an analysis of the things that we have now. The property we live, the tools that we have or don't have, just think about it. What is it? Am I doing what I can do with what God has given me? What could I do with what I already have to provide for my own and provide work for the ones that God has given responsibility for? Make sure that all that in the family that can work are working and doing something productive in a day. All who are capable of it. And we have to work so that we can give to him that needs. Number two, sometimes we need to limit personal spending so we have to give. Sometimes we need to limit personal spending so that we have to give. Especially when personal spending just simply means updating or just simply adding that extra. Sometimes we need to limit that so we have to give. Number three, thinking about this whole thing, we spoke about it numerous times this morning. We need to avoid financial decisions that are based on a spirit of competition and peer pressure. If you go out and you buy yourself a specific model, a pickup truck, to keep up with Joe Blow out there that has this pickup truck, and I want to stay at least as high at the same point as he is, and I want to stay right there. If you remodel that kitchen just because Sister So-and-so got her kitchen remodeled, if you're going to just keep up that whole thing just to keep up with the Joneses or somebody else, you might live to regret that decision. And if just because I got to compete, I got to stay up to date. The reason that they historically, and I don't know with all the immigrants how this stands today, but the reason they say that they keep up with the Joneses is because that in historically it was the third most common last name in the United States. So there's a lot of them to keep after if that's who you're trying to keep after. Number four. Is there any evidence that our money and lifestyle that we are living, is there any evidence that we are living by faith? When we ask God to provide for a need and then watch him fulfill the need, it is so different than buying and investing from our abundance. Somehow, Our children and grandchildren need to learn to live by faith. Easy money and upscale living militates against living by faith. And yet the scripture says again and again and again in Old Testament and in the New, the just shall live by faith. Number five, avoid waste and make your things last. Avoid waste and make your things last, whether that's your clothing, your vehicles, your house, your property, your tools, your furniture. Maintenance is very important, but updating and upscaling and bumping up, is that necessary? Think about it. And one way a penny saved is still a penny earned, regardless if a penny buys anything or not. A dollar saved is a dollar earned. Another thing I'd like us to consider is if all young married couples need to take off from where their parents are in property, furnishings, and financial status, they will scarcely want or need to appreciate less than the very best. And it'll be harder yet to teach the next generation simplicity and a stranger and pilgrim concept in life. If all young married couples need to take off from where their parents are in property, furnishings, and financial status, they will scarcely want or need to appreciate less than the very best. And then they'll have a harder job passing on the lifestyle of simplicity and frugality to the next generation. When life is over, whose shall these things be? When my life is over, I will need to give account to the judge of all the earth about my stewardship, and that judge will do right. If we claim to be pilgrims and strangers in this world, is there evidence of that in my life? I want to encourage us all to think seriously about Jesus' teaching on our money, our riches, and our lifestyle, and then make the changes that he asks of us. Those who care too may kneel for prayer.